2 Kings 23, verse 36. All right. The Bible says this. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebuda, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Okay, so Jehoiakim starts reigning here after Josiah. And take your Bible, and Jehoash, take your Bible here and go to Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah 36, verse 1. If you go back, I don't know if you've ever seen one of those lists. You got me thinking, if you go back and look, like in the 1950s, somebody made a list of the things, the big issues in schools at that time. That you get in trouble. Chewing gum, running in the halls. You know what I'm saying? Now you have to have security. Now you have to, I mean, it's amazing. But you know, when you take away the corporal punishment, the teachers weren't allowed to have any kind of, that's just this where it leads to. But Jeremiah 36, verse number 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. All right, this is the days of Jehoiakim. That it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou, and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord, and will return every one of them his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And it came to pass, in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat there. Even Elishama the scribe, and Deliah the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan the son of Achbor, and Gemariah the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read in the book in the ears of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, unto Baruch, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto him. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid both one another, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then said the princes unto Baruch, go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. And they went into the king into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi that fetched the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife, and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that had heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. But the king commanded Jeramiel, the son of Hamelech, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdil, to take Barak the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Barak wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause decease from thence man and beast. Therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearken not. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Barak the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim king of Judah had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. Go to Jeremiah 22 also. Jeremiah 22. So, not a very good king. Definitely didn't follow in the ways of Josiah, that's for sure. Jeremiah 22, verse 18. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Sad. Sad. Josiah, when he died, they lamented him. Jeremiah lamented him. People were tore up about it. They needed a man like Josiah. Josiah was a good king, good man. He messed up, meddled in something nefarious that wasn't his to meddle with, lost his life. Jehoiakim chose to go a different route. Whereas when Josiah heard the words of the Lord, he repented. He humbled himself. He repented concerning the nation of Israel, examined his own life. He was grieved at these words. His whole manner was one of brokenness about it. He shed tears, and God honored that. Jehoiakim hears the word of the Lord, throws in the fire, burns in the fire. But their end is so different and it's so sad. You know, God takes very serious our attitude toward His Word. The attitude that we hold toward His Word. Not just the lip service we pay to it, but what our life shows that we really feel and believe about His Word. You know, look here. I can't encourage you enough. It's one of the most basic things. One of the most basic things you need. The most basic thing you need as soon as you get saved, and you're going to need it the day you die, but it's so easy to let it fall off. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Make sure you are in the process of systematically trying to read through your Bible. And once you read it through, start it again and read it through again. It's just always and continually till the day you die. And I'll tell you again, you may feel like at times I'm not getting anything. It's getting in. Listen, the Holy Ghost is not going to bring to your remembrance a verse that you've not read. For the Holy Ghost to fit the words of God to your lips, and He will do that. He will do that. But you've got to have exposed yourself to those verses so He can bring them up to your remembrance. The Spirit of God is not going to bring to your remembrance a verse you've never read or been exposed to. So make sure, brethren, look here. When you read your Bible, when you study, reading and study, two different things. And our schedules are different. Look, you folks, I've told you before, you folks, so graciously unto God, allow me, by your support, you allow me to take the time to spend in that book that I need to spend to be able to get what God wants for us. Okay? Now, naturally, I'm going to have more time to spend in that book probably you are with your duties and the things that you are. God's not going to hold you to the same standard that I've got because of the time that I have. But God is going to hold you accountable for your situation. And in the situation you're in, you know the amount of Bible that you can read. Look here. Look, I should be able to spend and should spend a little more time, okay, in reading and study. That's what God's called me to do, and to be able to feed this flock. But listen, don't go and say, look, if you go and try to judge yourself by someone else or whatever, no. But find out, Lord, show me the time I should be spending, where I can do better about this. Lord, if I need to cut something out somewhere or whatever I can do, don't get down on yourself. If you compare yourself to someone else, you're either going to get prideful or discouraged. Don't do that. Don't do that. But for your situation, your duties, your whatever, find out what works for you and do that. And listen, Bible reading is just that, reading your Bible. Bible study is small bites chewing longer. That's all it is. Bible reading is just simply reading. Bible study is you take off a small bite and you chew a little longer on it. And I highly recommend when you read your Bible and you study about, have a notebook with you. And when you see something you've never seen before, write it down. If it's something you're not sure about, write it down. I'd be happy for you to come talk with me about it. What I'm saying is, write the thing down. Ladies, ask your husband about it. Husbands, if you can't answer it, that's what your pastor's there for. But take and write things down. So you don't, if you think you'll remember it, you won't. You won't. So write that question down. Something God shows you, write it down. Something that, I wonder about that, write it down. I would also give you a little hint here. Write it down in a notebook first before you ever write it down in your Bible. Because you might find out, I was off on that. Or that was, I'm a little bit, it's like, I done got it down there. And so, so before you put it in the margin, or before you put it on the page in your Bible, put it in a notebook first, and then give a little time to pray about it and look it over. And then go ahead and put it down there in your Bible. Save you a little trouble and save you a little aggravation. But do your best to spend that time in there. I'm serious. Look, you want to spend your money on something? Find a Bible, ladies, that you can throw in your purse. Fellas, find a whole Bible you can put in your pocket or that's easier to carry around, and you're in a waiting room somewhere, pull it out and read your Bible. I've told you before, I know I've told you how many times, but it's true. I've done some of the best studying I've ever done in waiting rooms. Some best studying I've ever done has been in waiting rooms because God honored redeeming time. God honored the fact that I was trying to redeem the time like His Word says, and He honored it. I've been sitting there in waiting rooms sometimes being like, oh my goodness, and just having a ball just in the things that God was opening up. He just honors those kind of things. All right. So, again, two differences in attitudes between Josiah and Jehoiakim about the Word of God. 2 Kings 24, look at verse 1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. So Jehoiakim, again, he serves Nebuchadnezzar 3 years. Then he rebels against him. Take your Bible, go to Daniel 1. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 1. You know, the more time you spend in that King James Bible, the more that you will, God will confirm to you that it is the Word and words of the living God. The more time you spend in that book, the more you will be amazed by it, and the more you will realize, oh my goodness, this book is amazing. The perfection of it is astounding. But it takes spending time in it to see that. Daniel 1 verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. All right, so this is how Daniel came to Babylon during this time period of Jehoiakim's reign. But notice what it says in 2 Kings 24. It says, the king of Babylon came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. Now, before you rebel, you had better be sure it is ordained by God and not nationalism, patriotism, covetousness, or any other man-centered motive. I'll say it again. Before you rebel, you had better make sure it's of God and not merely because of, again, a nationalism, patriotism, covetousness, or any other man-centered motive. When God is in it, it is called deliverance. When he is not in it, it is called rebellion. Use the terms as you wish, but you'd better let the Lord set the context. You understand? There were times that God would raise up a deliverer to the children of Israel. And there were times the children of Israel rebelled. Wow. What's the difference? I mean, wow. That's kind of... And look here, you better take a good hard look and think about it real hard. Because there were times that Israel would be under domination of another nation or man. And God would raise them up a deliverer who would say, no more. And boy, God was in it. And then there were times that God would send a man and a nation over Israel who would take them over. And God said, you better submit to him. How are you going to tell the difference between that thing? You better walk with God. You better walk with God, because it's a serious thing to miss it. God told the kings of Judah under Jeremiah, give up. How would you like to be in Jeremiah with that message? How would you like to be in Jeremiah with a message to the kings and the princes, give up. Surrender yourself to the king of Babylon, and everything will turn out halfway decent as much as it can. But if you resist, you're going to fall. And you know what the princes, and the other and the folks and the nobles and all of the land of Judah thought? What? We're not giving up. That's an enemy. We're going to stand against them. Well, there's a time for that. This wasn't the time. Listen, people. Listen to me real good. If you're a child of God, you're going to have to let God in that book guide and direct you. And you better get your timing right, or you can get yourself in a fix. Amen. There was time that God would raise up deliverers to Israel, and they would rise up, and God raised them up, and he would deliver Israel out of the hand of an enemy. All right? Out of foreign domination. But yet there were times that God said, I brought it, and you better not resist it. You better submit yourself to the king of Babylon. You better obey him. He's my servant. But God, we're your people. Yes, you are. But you ain't acted like my people. And I'm going to take and I'm going to treat you like I would have done anybody else right now. And I'm not done with you. But Nebuchadnezzar is my servant now that I'm going to use to take and chasten you. And you better not resist him. Well, he's a pagan. Don't worry about that. I'll deal with him too. I'm not done. I'll deal with him. You let me worry about that. I'll deal with him. But he's my servant. You better submit to him. How would you like to have that? How would you like to have a message of telling a nation, give up? Submit yourself. How would you like a message? And because this is what it was like. How would you like having a message to a people saying, submit to the premier of China? Submit to the prime, submit to to Russia. Submit. How would you like that message? Oh my! Can you imagine? And you'd better make sure it was from God. You'd better make sure it was God, and you better be ready for what was going to come against you. Now, y'all want to tell you something. Look here. What I'm going to say right now is not, it's sad, and in a lot of churches today, I'm going to tell you right now, this is not going to be popular. It would not go over. But look, in your Bible, listen to me, in your Bible. Now, if you're saved as a child of God, we are citizens of another country.
Yes.
Okay, we are citizens of another country. That is our first allegiance.
Yes.
Okay, now, what happens? God forbid, God in heaven forbid. I don't want to see it. I don't want to have it. But God forbid, what happens? Okay, if your country is overtaken or is overrun. Okay, look here. I think that the Bible shows that we see the children of Israel resisting. At times they fought. Okay, we understand that. Your nation calls you to arms. Okay. But what happens? What happens? Listen, what happens if your leadership capitulates and you are now under foreign domination, to where your leadership of your nation has said, we've lost, and has capitulated and put you under another nation or foreign domination? What do you do as a believer? Now listen, what you're going to find a lot of professing Christians and even Bible believers saying is, well, you blow up bridges and you start trying to take and you do this and you do that and you do, okay, what does your Bible say?
Right.
Because in the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth, the nation of Israel was under foreign domination. Rome was in the driver's seat. And Rome, listen, and Roman soldiers had, listen, they basically let the land of Israel, Herod and his jurisdiction and other countries, they basically let him go along and keep their affairs. They just kind of watched over it. All right? And they were occupied with foreign troops. Well, what did the Lord Jesus do? What did he tell his disciples to do? Resist? No. That was what the zealots did. That's what the zealots did. The zealots were all about, you know, the zealots would be like your militia type movements today. Going to resist this thing. Going to fight this thing. This is our nation. This is our, but yet the Lord Jesus, look here, think about this. You ever read where the Lord Jesus, of course, hopefully you have, where the Lord Jesus said, if thine enemy compel thee to go the mile, go with him twain? Supposedly, the best of my knowledge, a Roman soldier could, if he told you, carry my pack, you had to carry it for a mile. Because, see, Roman soldiers would be on duty there, and they would be on duty. And so if he told you to carry his baggage, if he just grabbed you up and said, hey, you Jewish pig, come here. Take my bag. Carry it. And you know you got to. And you had to for about a mile. Now, after a mile, that was all. But think about it. What if somebody had been listening to Jesus? What if somebody had been listening to Jesus? And after a mile, that soldier said, all right, that's all you got to do it. I legally can't make you do any more. And what if that man said, well, that's okay. It's not too heavy. I'll go another if you want to. What are you up to? What do you mean? You know you can't stand us. Let me tell you something. I hate your country. I wish I was back in Rome. I wish I was back in Italy. I can't stand being here. This place stinks. I hate being here. And I know you hate us. What are you up to? I just, nice day. Got nothing else to do? I'll carry you back. Just give it here. So maybe he runs into somebody else and the same thing happens. And he says, what are y'all up to? You're up to something. Tell me, sure. No, none. Mr. Centurion, if you got a minute, I'll tell you something. I'll talk to you. Okay, what? What? He goes, well, I'm going to be truthful with you. I was one of these zealots. And be honest with you, I just as soon spit at you before as look at you. And I wanted you out of our country. And if I had had a chance before, I'd have cut you up the back, one side or the other. I'd have split you in half. But I've been listening to a man named Jesus. And he's like nobody that I've ever heard in my whole life. And I'm one of his disciples. I follow along him now. I'm not one of his official group, but I... And he said that we're supposed to love our enemies. And he said that if somebody bids me to go a mile, I should go too. And that's why I'm doing it. But you know, it's not just merely doing it. I'm happy to do it. And it does something for me in doing it. And so that's why. Could you imagine a centurion running into somebody like that? A couple of people? You'd have to go check that out. And I cannot help but believe if that is not the reason that you would find in the New Testament centurions, Roman centurions, who listened to Jesus and who submitted and who somebody was exposed to something. Somebody was exposed not just to teaching, but to a changed life. And it affected them. Listen, God in heaven forbid. But if this nation ever got taken over, God forbid it happened. God forbid it happened. And if your leadership capitulated, if they surrendered. And let's suppose, I'm just pulling something out of the hat here, but let's just suppose China took us over. And God allowed it. And your nation has capitulated. As a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, your task is not to go around. How can I kill Chinese? How can I blow up their... Your task now is, we're under their dominion. I don't like it, but that's what's happened. And that Chinese soldier has a soul, and if he dies, he's going to go to hell, and I got to get the gospel for him because I've got a higher calling that never changes. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? And if you as a born-again Christian would go around going, I hope they rot in hell, something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with you. Because as a born-again Christian, you've got a higher calling. You should have a burden for the souls of all men. Don't get me wrong. I believe as a nation, your country calls you to resist. You do that. But if your leadership has surrendered and you officially are under another domination, you got to take that thing for what it is. That's what took place at times in Israel. That was what was going on when the Lord Jesus walked this earth. And you better understand it. And you better file it away. You better file it away and you better understand it. Because I'm going to tell you something. I'm afraid that if this thing goes along and the Lord doesn't come back as soon as we would like him to, there's going to be some serious division with professing Christians and even so-called Bible-believing Christians who have gotten more politically motivated than biblically motivated. And it's going to bring division. If the Lord tarries and doesn't come as soon as we would like him to come, you're going to see it. And it's because, brethren, too many people are what's being played to is their own ideas of nationalistic fervor or whatever like that, or prejudices or whatever, rather than what the book says. And you got to understand that, brethren. You got to see it. And you got to get that principle. It's there in the New Testament. It's there in the Old. There were times God would raise up a deliverer. There were times God said, look, I allowed this to happen, and you better submit yourself to it. And never forget that you have a calling that never stops. The highest calling that you have all the time is to Jesus Christ and for the souls of men. To walk with the Lord. To let them see the difference that Christ has made in your life. Brother, it's not your words at times. It's your words coupled with a changed life. Why do you think the Savior said, if he thirsts, give him to drink. If he hunger, feed him. You know, if you compel you go the mile, go with him twain. Folks, because that stands out. That speaks to someone. Especially if, well, all you got to do is this, but I'll go further. Well, you little goody two-shoes? No, but I met someone named Jesus. And I'd like to maybe take you to hear him too. I think you'd find it real interesting. I've not been the same. Do you understand? See, that had to have spoken to somebody that kind of a changed life. Brethren, the Bible doesn't know of a salvation that doesn't bring a change. The new birth changes you. Brother, if someone says they've met the Lord and yet there's no change, they're lying. You can't, listen, the salvation brings, the Bible says if you made me Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. I know we got to grow, but there's got to be a change, a difference that you know about, and that sooner or later others can manifest and see too. Sean got saved a year or so ago. After about a year, his boss brought him in, had some very good, nice things to say to him, and said, I don't know what it is. He said, but something's happened to you. Is that what he, basically what he said? So you're different. You're different now. Amen. He can say, Sean didn't go and try to go. He just lived his life for the Lord. Just did. He could tell the difference. He could see that difference. That's what's got to happen, folks. That's the way it's supposed to be. But I'm just telling you, brethren, be careful. Be careful. The greatest thing you can ever do for your family, your church, and your nation is to love God and live for God. Saul had a patriotic fervor for the nation of Israel. And in that fervor, he slew the Gibeonites. He slew the Gibeonites. And you know what that did? That brought a famine on Israel that David had to correct by making things right with the Gibeonites, because Joshua had sworn to them, you couldn't touch those Gibeonites. What I'm saying is, y'all, look here. You can... Of course you love your country, you pray for your country, you do, but not at the expense of the Word of God. God is above all. And you've got to always remember that and keep that in mind. And keep what I'm telling you ever to the forefront. We would not want to see anything like that, but if it does, the Scripture shows us, the Savior showed us how to handle those kind of situations. Remember the real battle that you are always in day by day and minute by minute. And it's against spirits, it's against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, and for the souls of men. Don't ever forget that. All right, let's go back to 2 Kings 24. Verse 2. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord which he spake by his servants the prophets. So against his own people, the Lord sent bands of the heathen to destroy Judah because of their perverseness. That's a rough deal. That's the people of God. That's his own people. But you know what? They've gone and see, they're more accountable. They know the way of the Lord. They know truth. They've turned against it, and God has sent the heathen against them. Lord's no respecter of persons in the sense of, look, he told his people and he warned them, if you do this way, I'll do to you just like I would have done to your enemies. I told you before, brethren, one of the most awesome parts of Scripture that I mean just makes me like, whew, that's something, is when the captain of the Lord's host appeared to Joshua. And Joshua goes to him, art thou for us, or, you know, for our enemies? Nay, but as captain of the Lord's host. Think about that. Are you for us or them? That's pretty good of Joshua. You go check the thing out, you know. He's got his... And what did the captain of the Lord's host say? Nay. You're not for us? You're not for... What do you mean, nay? Joshua, I do the bidding of the Most High. Joshua, as long as you and your people are right... Oh, I'll be standing to your back and fighting for you. Joshua, you don't do right, I'll do to you just as I would to the others. Brethren, you understand that? Boy, that's the thing. So many people, how many times have you know, in the Civil War, there were people in the North, God's on our side. People in the South, God's on our side. Lincoln said, well, he can't be on both. But Lincoln was like, look, he said, you know, look, we better be more concerned about being on God's side. They're thinking he's on our side. Brethren, in most wars, World War I, France says, God's with us. In World War II, some American troops put up a sign that said, Gott mit uns. I told y'all this. Gott mit uns. God is with us. And, you know, those American soldiers, they put up signs that says, we got mittens too. God, you know. But... think about it. Both sides saying, God's with us. And you know what? There were saved men in Germany and saved men in France and saved men in England and saved men in America and saved men in the North and saved men in the South who were doing what they felt like conscience had them to do, obeying their government that they felt like was the right thing to do without animosity. And brethren, God often does things that you and I just don't see or understand and know about. And you've got to understand that kind of thing. And so what I'm saying is when the angel of the Lord, when the captain of the Lord's host said, "Nay," it was easy for Joshua to say, "Well, you're on our side, right? Joshua, I'm on your side." Basically, he's saying, "I'm on your side as long as you do right. If you think that I'm just on your side because of who you are." Now, they are the chosen people of God, but they better do right. They better do right. Take your Bible quickly. Go to Deuteronomy 28. "Well, I'm a King James Bible believer." Well, great, you ought to be. But you better do right. That does not preclude you from getting away with doing wrong and thinking because I know certain things or I'm around those that it's okay. No, you can't. Yea, verily, you are more accountable.
Yes.
You're more accountable. You're more, because you know more.
Yes.
But more is required.
Yes.
You understand that? Well, you've got to understand that. Look here, Deuteronomy 28, verse 56. Deuteronomy 28, verse 56. Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. "If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all the people from one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. And thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, 'Would God it were evening!' And at even thou shalt say, 'Would God it were morning!' For the fear of thine heart, wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again. And there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you." And that's what God said he would do to his own people if they chose to disobey him and to go their own way. The people of God, yes indeed. A unique and a special people, yes indeed. But that does not excuse them from doing any way they want or thinking they can get away with it. And God let them know the great blessings, but yet the great accountability and responsibility of being a people of God. And thus it is to the church too. Thus it is to us. What a blessing, what a great honor, but a great responsibility also. Take your Bible. Go to Joshua 23 real quick. Joshua 23. God saved you and me for a purpose. The Lord God did not just give his son just to keep you and me out of hell. Thanks be to God for that. But he saved you and me to bring us unto himself that we might know him, love him, walk with him, fellowship with him, and fulfill the purpose he has for our life.
Yes.
That's what he saved you and me for. Not me. God did not save you and me just as a get out of hell ticket and then do any way we want. No, you belong to him now. You're bought with a price. You're not your own.
Amen.
And, but we've got to remember that. We are not our own.
Amen.
We're bought with a price. He saved us to walk with him, fellowship with him, love him, and find that purpose and fulfill that purpose he has for our life.
Yes.
That's what it's about. Listen, if somebody can go out here and if a person can say that they're saved, and live any way they want and get away with it. Now something's wrong. When you belong to the Lord, you're His. And you start out here going against and doing what you want, He's going to chase you. He's going to get you back in line. He's going to, because you belong to Him. It's not my life anymore. Y'all, it's not my life. And if you're saved, it's not your life. Amen. The Bible says you're bought with a price. You're not your own. Wherefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All right? And in doing that, by putting Him first, God is so good. He allows you and I to love a husband, to love a wife, to love children, to love each other. God allows those things as long as He's first. And His will is put first. God says, look. There are things I want you to have, things I will allow. Put me first. Yes. Put me first. Walk me first. Yield to that. Accept that. All right, look here. Joshua 23, verse 15. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things. Until He have destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you, when ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which He hath given unto you. And the reason I bring that up is, God told His people in Deuteronomy, God told His people during the time of Joshua, this will happen. If you don't do what I'm telling you to do, if you go after other gods, if you go and serve them, this will happen to you. I will do this. And He did it. We see it in the book of Kings, there for the nation. We see that it happened. Don't you know that Israel at times, God said, it'll get so bad you'll eat your children. No doubt. I can imagine somebody going, no! No, I'll never do that. No. It got that bad. It got that bad. That's exactly what happened. Y'all, look here. It's a serious matter being the people of God and knowing Him. And we've got to always remember, y'all, that look, though we are saved, though we belong to Him, we are His people. Yet if we choose to go our own way, if we choose to walk contrary to the truth that God has given us, there are consequences for that.
Yes.
And that same God who will take all that power on our behalf will put it against us to chasten us because we are His. And because, listen, we are bringing, if we do such things, we bring a shame and a disgrace to His name.
Yes.
You know something real quick. If the Bible says we're ambassadors for Christ. Now, if we've got an ambassador from this country to, say, France, okay, he's our ambassador. He is representing us in France. Now, if he fulfills his job correctly, he can come home to position and honor. There may be ceremonies of awards given to him. Faithful service. He rendered us good service. He represented us correctly in that country. But let's suppose that we get word, man, he's not doing his duties. Because ambassadors often have diplomatic immunity. They can't get charged for things like someone who's a citizen, because they're not citizens of that country. They're representing. Brethren, you're an ambassador. You're a citizen of God. You're just here. God's left you and me here to represent Him. All right? But if that ambassador behaves wrong, commits crimes, does things, you know what's going to happen? Is his citizenship of his native country denied him? Well, no. Is he put to death? No. He's recalled. He's recalled. And there will be no ceremonies. And there will be no positions he could have had. He gets to come home. Think about it. An ambassador that embarrasses his country gets to come home. Under embarrassing circumstances. See, a lot of people say, well, you mean a person saved and can act this way and that way and they get to go to heaven? Yes, if they're saved. But look at the circumstances they go home under.
Right.
No reward, no honor. That's lost and done. They get to, look, that ambassador gets to come home. He's not banished to some other country. He comes home under embarrassing and shameful circumstances. That's not as you want it to be, brethren. And it doesn't have to be that. We are ambassadors for Christ. But that's not just giving the messages. It's also our behavior that represents us. Because when you're an ambassador in another country, people look at you and that's the impression they get of that country. So it's not just giving. It's not just giving diplomatic messages. So when a saint of God thinks, well, I'm just to preach the word, witness and give the word, you're supposed to do that. You're supposed to give the diplomatic messages given you from above. But if you think that can excuse your behavior, it can't. Because your behavior causes those who see you, that's the idea they get of your country. They're like, wow, Germans are like that? They're slobs. I mean, you understand. If you're an ambassador like that, you're like, whoa, is that what they're like? That's the impression they're going to get. As an ambassador for Jesus Christ, you represent heaven. And you and I need to always keep that before us and realize whose we are, whose we belong to, and who we're representing. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your goodness. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us, dear God, to always, Lord, understand these things and realize, Father, that if we are really saved, we're not our own, Father. We're bought with a price. And Lord, we're yours. And Father, we represent, Lord, heaven, as it were. And Father, we're not just to do the task you have given to us. We're to represent you in a proper manner. Lord, that's a serious thing. And help us to take it serious, Father, and to live in the light of that. And Lord, help us to also, dear God, realize that though we be your people, we can't get away with ungodliness. Israel couldn't, and neither can we. And Lord, we ask you also, Lord, to help us to, Lord, carefully make sure that our thinking is centered upon, Lord, thee and thy word. Lord, so that we don't let man-centered things get in the way of the attitudes that we should have. And Father, we pray you just help us with these things, and guide us, direct us, and instruct us. We ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.